With that, we move on to our last segment for tonight, excuse me, which is our panel discussion. It is our honor to invite Sister Zainab Kazmi from the United Kingdom to moderate the panel discussion as well as the question and answer session follow-up. We invite her with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum. So now we have our panel discussion. The topic of our panel discussion is Imam Mehdi alayhi salam's movement. It is our honor to invite our panelists for the panel discussion. Dr. Fawad Izadi, Sister Marzia Hashimi, Sheikh Ali Gummi, Sayyid Sharia Naqvi. We are now going to request our panelists to present their opening statements within a 5-minute time limit. After the opening statement, we will have a brief question and answer session. So please pay attention to the opening statements and base your questions upon the opening statements of our panelists. First, we have Sister Marzia Hashimi, who is going to be speaking about Imam Mehdi alayhi salam's movement and racial discrimination in the US.
I congratulate, first of all, everyone, this, of course, on the coming of the birth anniversary of Imam Mehdi. And I also congratulate everyone on the 46th anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution, which I also believe, and I'm sure you do too, is very, very key to getting to the ultimate coming of Imam Zaman, inshallah. When I look at the situation, we talk about the situation of Black Americans, the oppression of Black Americans. I have to put it in a larger perspective that what we see that has happened, for example, in the United States against Black Americans, sometimes have been copied and pasted and put the same type of effects, the same type of oppression elsewhere. We usually say, as Black Americans in the US, I mean, they try a lot of things on us first, and then they take it elsewhere. I mean, if we look at the overall oppression and what they did to Black American families, we're talking about a people 400 years that have been in that land, more than the majority of those of European descent, and yet they are still second-class citizens. And don't be surprised that just because you see, for example, sometimes a black face in the White House or a black face as a governor or a black face as a sheriff somewhere or a mayor, that they always try to show. But the reality that is the oppression is very, very real. It is just taking on a different tone. If we look at the history in the United States of Black America, and we know, of course, about the slavery and the way they dehumanize Black Americans. But even if we fast forward it to the time of segregation, we know how everything was separate, that Black Americans did not have rights. And so in the 60s, they said, okay, we're going to integrate. I'm here to tell you that, as a matter of fact, once they integrated, that is really when the deterioration of Black Americans started. Because prior to that, Black Americans had their own businesses, their own doctors, their own dentists, their own world, their own economy. There was Black Wall Street, there was so much history, and of course the emphasis was placed on quality and being the best that you can be. Every black person, especially before, was taught that you have to work 10 times harder to get half as far. And that was just something that was taken for granted. We all knew that. So what happened? Because we're in a very, very different place now, Black America in the United States. I can tell you that, first of all, they targeted us with drugs. They targeted us with dehumanization from the television, from the media. Even today, a lot of people, if you think about Black Americans and how they're portrayed in the media, So a black person can either be a basketball player or someone good in sports, or they can sing and dance. Khalas. They never show you the other side of it. This type of demonization has taken over and has been consistent over years and years and years. And what happens is that others start to believe it, and sometimes those individuals who are being targeted, sometimes they believe it too. And we can see that that happened in so many different places. We look at, unfortunately, in some of our Muslim countries. Let's start right here in the Islamic Republic of Iran, because this is where we are. We know our leader has talked about hope, and he continues to talk about the abilities, the capabilities, and the advancements that have taken place in the last 46 years. But then if you go on the street sometime and you talk to people, they feel like, oh, what have we done? We haven't progressed. Oh, we are bad bakhti. Sorry, I had to go Farsi for that. But that's the reality of what happens. Well, the same has happened in Black America. That they have taken this hope away. But alhamdulillah, there is a transition in the making now. There is awakening happening, and this has started even prior to the genocide that we saw the last 15 months, but has also picked up speed in the last 15 months. That there is an awakening now in the Black community, going back to faith-based ideologies. And this is the only way. When we talk about Imam Mahdi, and we talk about that hope that Imam Mahdi, ajalallah, gives us all, we know that that is the only way. And now Black America actually is turning to the faith base. Now, not always Muslim, but it's a step-by-step process. Although we do have a lot of them converting to Islam, because we know, all of us know, that that is the only way. That is the only way. But the oppression, again, we don't have much time because this is just an opening statement. I just want to make the point that there's so much that we can learn from the 400 years of Black Americans and the type of oppression and what that oppressive government has done and what it also does in other places. So that can help us actually be able to protect ourselves, protect our cultures from, unfortunately, what the Black American community went through. I think you said, I know the time, so I think my time is up, so that's my intro. Thank you.
Next is Dr. Fawad Izadi, who is going to be speaking about the role of the Islamic Revolution in the movement of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
It's an honor for me to be here tonight. The poetry was very good. I lived in the United States for some time, and I was in Houston, Texas. We had a large Shia community, Islamic Education Center, and I don't remember any poetry in English. We had a lot of poetry in Urdu, but no poetry in English. So I think we are looking at a new generation of revolutionary young people that are very good at poetry. So this is something that's quite different from what I used to see in Houston about 15, 20 years ago. It's an honor to be here because I know it is very difficult for people to move away from their homeland and come to a distance place for education. And most of you, all of you, I think, have done that. There are going to be issues of transition. There are going to be issues of, you know, adjusting the family. You have gone through some level of hardship to be here, and that's another reason it's an honor for me to be here. I changed the topic of my speech a little bit, but I gave the topic late to Brother Ali, Sheikh Ali. So I'm going to talk about the New World Order and the role of the Islamic movement in that order. Since most of you are younger, you're going to live for another 60, 70, 80 years, inshallah. You are going to basically look at a world that is different from what you have experienced already. and being prepared for that new world order, I think is going to be important. As you know, we have a number of civilizations in the world. We have the Islamic civilization, we have the Chinese civilization, we have, I think, you know, India is now, nowadays, number one in terms of population. So I guess we can say we have an Indian civilization, and we have the Western civilization. The Western civilization just finished committing a genocide in Gaza. They committed a suicide, a civilizational suicide, while committing a genocide in Gaza. It wasn't just the United States. You had most of the European countries more or less supporting the genocide. Some of them were providing weapons and money and propaganda and political support for the genocidal regime. And the people in these countries, in Western countries, that have any level of ethics have realized that what the governments of their countries have done is a very serious crime. And you see this at American universities, European universities, students chanting from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. They are using keffiyeh in the demonstrations. They are looking at the scene in Palestine, and they realize that it was their tax money that resulted in what they see. So a lot of them are ashamed of the governments that they have. That is a civilization that was more or less ruling all over the world for over 500 years. And they are not going to be able to lead the world in that manner any longer after what they have done in Gaza. The other civilizations that we have, the Chinese civilization, is good in business. The Chinese government has progressed significantly economically. They are good manufacturers. But in terms of their economic thinking, they more or less practice capitalism with a Chinese characteristic. So they're not providing any alternative system to what they learn from the Westerners. And in terms of religion and culture, they are not leading anyone. The religion of the Chinese, the traditional Chinese religion, is more or less worship of ancestors. It is not a very serious religion in that sense. And you know, occasionally when we go to China, we see that Western culture is spreading very significantly all over China. So they, although they are doing well economically, but culturally they are victims of Western culture. And this is going to be quite a serious problem for them in the long run. Indian culture, I think, more or less suffers from the same problems. Unfortunately, the Indian government has been quite close to the genocidal regime in occupied Palestine. The atrocities that they have committed in Kashmir and the way they treat their Muslim population does not need to be explained at the gathering that we have. You already know that. So my time is up. The hope for humanity is going to be the Western civilization, it's going to be the Islamic civilization, and within the Islamic civilization, the Shia community is going to lead the way. And if we have more time later, I will explain why that is the case and what is our responsibility sitting in Masjid Jamkaran tonight.
Next is Sheikh Ali Qumi, who is going to be speaking about the role of the soft war in furthering the global movement of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
So the role of soft war in the movement of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Dear brothers and sisters, there are a few pieces to this puzzle. The first is, the Imam of the time, Imam Mahdi Akhir al-Zaman, he is very much present. He is alive. He is living. He is managing the affairs of the Muslim Ummah. He's alive, very much, physically, personally. And so is his movement. So we have to realize this reality. I know theoretically we all believe in it, but sometimes we do not pay attention to what it means. When we say the Imam is alive and is running the affairs of the entire Ummah and the world, and all the blessings of Allah are coming through this last Hujjah, we have to feel it. And similarly, as soon as we feel that the Imam is real, we would be compelled to think what our responsibility is in terms of the Imam of the time. Because he has a movement, just like all of the Imams of the past, just like all of the messengers and prophets of Allah. Isn't that right? So he is no exception. If we talk about the movement of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, we have a hadith from the Prophet of Allah where he says, يَمْلَهُ اللَّهُ بِهِ الْأَرْضِ عَدْلًا وَكِسْتًا كَمَا مُلِئَتْ ظُلْمًا وَجَوْرًا. That the Imam of the time, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, according to the Holy Prophet, the Prophet of Allah, he says the Imam Mahdi is going to fill this earth with justice and equity, just the way it was filled with oppression and tyranny. So the question is, if we were to define the movement of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we would say it has this agenda, that he's going to uproot tyranny and oppression and implement a system which is based on justice and equity. Isn't that right? Now this Guftiman Sazi has to be done, even during the occultation of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. Or allow me to say, more so in the occultation of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. The people have to be ready. The people have to yearn for a system that is based on justice and equity. So as soon as we start about building this narrative, this is where the software comes into the picture. The enemies realize that this is the agenda of the infallible Imam. The enemies realize that he's going to be implementing that system. The enemy realizes that the believers, the Shias, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, they're going to be building this narrative. So they do what? They attack the Maktab al-Tashayyu. At large, they attack Islam. More specifically, they attack Maktab al-Tashayyu. So in this soft war, we are responsible to make people ready for the reappearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. And what is that readiness? To be ready for the implementation of the divine system of Imamah and Wilaya on the planet Earth. Now naturally, this system is going to replace the existing systems. So those who have those existing systems in place, they're not going to like it. So they're going to attack us. So this is where the soft war is very important. The media war, the psychological warfare is very important in this whole equation. We have to understand and realize it. And also, not just that, if you know the Imam of the time is going to reappear, inshallah, and he is going to introduce himself as the son of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So if Imam Hussein alayhi salam is not recognized by the rest of the world, how are they going to relate to the Imam of the time? Right? So the soft war, through media war, through psychological warfare, through propagational warfare, we can spread truth. And of course, the powers of the enemy, they are going to be spreading falsehood and batil. So this is my opening statement. Inshallah, we'll talk more about it. Please recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Jazakallah, Sheikh Ali. And finally, we have Sayyid Sharia Naqvi, who is going to be speaking about the international world order and Imam Mahdi alayhi salam's movement.
So I'm going to be talking about very briefly the international world order
and the movement of Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. So I am going to try to congest about 2,000 years worth of history in 5 minutes, inshallah. So we are talking about the international world order and the movement of Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. In the last few decades, and even in the last few centuries, we can say, the international world order has in reality been a system of domination. This is a term that Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei talks about. He says, Nizam-e-Sulte. It is a system of domination. And so in this system of domination, you have certain powers which are the dominators. They are the ones who do the oppressing. And then you have the rest of the nations of the world which are subjugated and are under oppression by these powers that are the dominating powers. So when you go through history, you will see, for example, that Pharaoh and Nimrud, these were these dominating powers who oppressed and subjugated the masses. Later on through history, you find that the Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, right in the early days of Islam and the advent of Islam, these two empires were once again these dominating powers who were subjugating the rest of the world. When you move on through history, you find the very dark stain and unfortunate chapter of colonialism and imperialism, which also included slavery in the countless of millions of people, as well as the eradication and the total decimation of peoples across the world. And so again, this colonialism and imperialism was just another face of this system of domination, this international world order. The colonial powers, of course, were the dominators, and the rest of the peoples of the world were the subjugated. In recent times, we had the United States of America and the Soviet Union. These were the two major poles that we find that were the dominating powers. The peoples of the world were forced to choose between one of these two powers, either the United States of America or the Soviet Union, and be subjugated and under these two powers. Of course, interestingly, this is when the Islamic Revolution, now as Sister Marzia Hashmi also spoke about, 46 years strong, 46 years ago, it was in this kind of an environment that the Islamic Revolution came forth and put forth the idea of not being subjugated to any power. Rather, the only submission that one should have is to the Almighty Allah. Finally, in the last few decades after the fall of the Soviet Union, we find that it was America that came up on top and for the last few decades has been the dominating power at the head of this international world order. And you can see that America has been able to do practically whatever it has wanted in the last few decades, whether it is invading countries, imposing sanctions, fueling proxy wars, engaging in trade wars, you name it, the United States of America at the head of this dominating system and system of domination has done it. What's interesting is that in recent times, with the axes of resistance and the resistance that they have posed, we find that things are changing very rapidly. The people are standing up, and this international system of domination is not only weakening, but it is finally falling apart. Of course, the situation of Palestine speaks volumes for what has happened to this international world order. And finally, we have the movement of Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his eminence reappearance. Of course, this is going to once and for all finish the system of domination across the world and is going to bring about a system based upon Tawheed, upon Islamic monotheism, and a system based upon Wilaya, which will ultimately bring prosperity to all of humanity. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
So now we have the question and answer session. Hopefully you've all written some good questions. We request our panelists to limit their answers to be within 3 to 5 minutes each. The first question is addressed to Dr. Fawad Izadi. In your expert opinion, can there ever be friendship between the USA and the Islamic Republic?
The answer is yes. The good news is that the United States is a country in decline, and they are losing their status internationally. You know, we have had superpowers in the last 500 years. The first European country that became a superpower was Portugal in the 16th century. In the 17th century, we had Spain becoming a superpower. They went to Philippines, killed a lot of people. The brother is from Philippines. In the 17th century, the French became a superpower. In the 19th century, the British became a superpower. A lot of brothers and sisters from Nigeria, they know what British colonialism is. In the 20th century, United States became a superpower. And one by one, they lost their status internationally. So today, Portugal or Spain or France or United Kingdom, they are no longer superpowers. And when they become normal countries, you can have normal relations with them. So in Europe today, Iran is actually has better relations with Portugal and Spain in comparison to many other European. Yes, so once they stop their arrogance, they become normal people, then you can have normal relations with them. And as I said, the good news is that United States is becoming a normal country. President Trump is helping with that. He's having a soft coup as we speak. He's creating a big mess in Washington, as you know, if you are following the news. And United States is going to be a normal country. You are going to see a demographic change in the United States. This is US Census Bureau data that by 2045, which is about 20 years from now, most people in the United States are going to look like Sister Marzia Hashemi. They are going to be people of color, and the whites are going to be a minority. This is not a joke, this is not a wild prediction. If you go to US Census Bureau site, this is the prediction they have. That's why the white people elected Trump, in order to stop that change in demography, and they realize this too late, because Mr. Trump cannot change that no matter what he does. So I think the future is going to be good. Of course, we hope for the appearance of Imam tonight or tomorrow as soon as possible. But even if you don't have the appearance, I think the world is moving towards a more just society because of people like you, because of the Islamic civilization and the Shia culture. And we'll talk about that more, I guess. I shouldn't make this a speech longer than the other one, so let me stop here.
The next question is addressed to Sheikh Ali Qumi. What was the role of the soft war in the recent Alexa storm and after?
It's a loaded question, but I think I would just ask you if you can answer whether any one of you were present in Gaza for last 15 months. Were you on the battlefield yourself, any one of you? The answer most probably is that none of us was on the battlefield. Even then, we know the very minutest details of what transpired in Gaza, what happened with the oppressed people of Gaza, the crimes that the Zionist regime of Israel, the illegal and illegitimate Zionist regime of Israel, it carried out in Gaza. How do we know about it? This is because of those soft war efforts that were made by people, some of the people who are on the stage, and many others around the globe. in different countries, in different languages. Alhamdulillah, people, they did not hold back any punches. They accompanied the oppressed people of Gaza and Lebanon. You saw that even the very smallest of the efforts that were made by the Zionist regime of Israel to twist the facts and the truth, there were hundreds and maybe thousands, if not more, of the social media activists that actually made sure that Israel does not become successful this time around to change the facts and twist the facts. This was a very living software that we witnessed for the last 15 plus years. One of the things this software accomplished, just like the Mujahideen on the battlefield, they crushed this whole idea of the Zionist regime of Israel's invincibility in the soft war arena as well. The Mujahideen of the soft war made sure that the Zionist regime is insulted, is disgusted, and is properly exposed that it cannot defend itself. So all of that myth that was created around the Iron Dome and so on and so forth, Alhamdulillah, you know, today the world knows the reality of that. When we talk about the soft war and the role of soft war, it exposed the moral standards of the Western civilization. For the last 15 years, you saw the genocide that was carried out during wide, bright, sunny day by the Zionist regime of Israel. Who was the real culprit? The real culprit was the United States of America, as Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei has repeatedly pointed out. So what happened to all those claims of human rights? We saw the Zionist regime of Israel, with the bombs provided by the United States of America, bombed the schools, the hospitals, the houses, the parks, anything of civilian use that you can think of, the buses, the ambulances, they were all bombed, right? So this exposed the real face of the Western civilization, the American civilization that some cherish. The videos of the Shuhada and the mothers of Shuhada, you looked at them, it shows their faith. We look at these videos and we gain strength. Our iman becomes stronger. But imagine when they say, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel, wa ni'mal mu'la wa ni'mal nasir. What are they thinking? When a mother loses a child and she's saying this, imagine what is going through her head. When right before the martyrdom, a shaheed, he recites the shahada. Does it not remind you of the scenes of Karbala? This is the practical following in the footsteps of the Shuhada of Karbala. You know, the kids reciting the verses of Sabr and Istiqamah from the Holy Quran. This is beautiful in the midst of a war. And this is the soft war through which we know about these things. This is the media war. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, all of these facts were transmitted to the rest of the world. The videos of the Hamas officials, right, even after the ceasefire, quote unquote, when they returned the prisoners. You looked at those videos, right? The prisoners are so happy. These captives, the Zionist Israeli captives, they were so happy, they were so healthy. How do you and I know about it? It is because of what the righteous people did in the arena of soft war and the media warfare. Lastly, through media, we know today that who was victorious in this war. It is through media we know that. Otherwise, the Zionists were ready to claim the victory. Through media, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei and the camp of resistance informed. Through media, the Mujahideen came out, Hamas came out, and they praised the Islamic Republic of Iran. They praised the system of Wilayat al-Faqih. So through media, we informed the rest of the world who was victorious, who was not, and never backed off from their stances and their position. And the Hamas and the resistance is still armed. They are still defending themselves against the illegitimate and illegal Zionist regime, the brutal genocidal baby killer Zionist regime of Israel. So I think with this we can very easily see, not just this in this episode, even in future, what role media and software can play in transmitting truth and haq to the rest of the world. Please recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The following question is addressed to Sister Marzia Hashimi. Can you share with us any personal experience where you have faced racial discrimination in the U.S.?
Well, I don't think that the reality, I don't think that there's actually a black person alive even now that probably has not experienced racial discrimination in the United States. It's taken on different course in different ways, but I have many experiences that I can share with you. I'll give you, you know, what is very important about this is how they took our identity away. And I want you to understand what that means. You know, when I first came to Iran and talking to some families, especially those who were Sayyid, and they were talking about, you know, the father, the grandfather, and they took it all the way back to an imam. And I was just listening to that, and it was absolutely amazing for me. I'll tell you why. Because the majority of black Americans today, probably they can tell you at best, maybe their great-grandfathers, great-grandmothers, maybe three generations. Now, of course, with the DNA, which not always I would trust personally, but they have been able to identify, for example, not knowing where you're really from, your roots. And what that does is that it cuts off all the traditions. It cuts off history. So they put you in a box, and all you know, because you're taught by their schools, you're taught, they talk about slavery, but you're not a slave. That is not your history, but that's the part that they try to stress. You guys come from slaves. No, we came from so much, so many different types of individuals and civilizations. But this is what they put in your mind. So again, we're talking about the psyche that they create that sets up this system of oppression, and it continues generation after generation. Yes, I was actually, I'm from Louisiana, and my first year, my very first year of school, it was still, I was in an all-black school. My second year, I went to an all-white school because integration had taken place. And but most of the black people did not want to send their kids because they were afraid, because of the mentality that a lot of the whites have. But my mother and my father felt that I would get a better education. So I was the only black kid in this elementary school. And I remember once when I was in, I think, third grade, all of a sudden, my teacher says, everyone except Melanie, that was my name before becoming Muslim, everyone except Melanie stands up. So what they wanted to do was get a black-white count of the number of students. Well, I was the only black student in the whole school. If they needed a count, it was quite easy. But it's not about that, you see. It's about destroying that individual, destroying the confidence, telling them from the beginning that you are less than, and growing up, having these people grow up like that. But you know, alhamdulillah, I had very, very strong parents, and that was the key for black parents back then, black families. They were strong, and they set very, very strong and high examples to follow. But unfortunately, there was an all-out attack on the black community after the 60s and standing up for their rights with the Black Panthers, and they assassinated all the leaders. And then from the 70s, 80s, and 90s, they systematically attacked the communities with drugs, with the drugs that the federal government, the FBI themselves, put in these communities. I've done documentaries where I've talked to individuals and they told me about how this was set up. Drugs and guns, drugs and guns. So of course, when you have that, the people start destroying themselves and destroying each other. They destroy the black family. They made it more of a competition between male and female, the black woman and the black man, to destroy the family. And they were unfortunately very, very effective. And this is something we all have to be aware of, the various techniques that they use, because the family is the center and that's the main focus of them. And that should be our main focus. Of course, having families on the path, inshallah, and working towards helping the zuhur, the reappearance of Imam Zaman, inshallah.
And the next question is addressed to Sayyid Shahryar Naqvi. In my opinion, the world is running just fine. Why do we need Imam Mahdi?
I think the question was, in their opinion, the world is running just fine. So what is the need for Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance? I don't know, maybe first and foremost, my initial reaction would be that perhaps the question was a little bit satirical, or perhaps it was kind of a joke. When somebody believes that the world is running just fine, there's nothing wrong with the world. But the second thing, I think perhaps sometimes individuals, as Sheikh Ali talked about, and as Sister Marzia Hashmi spoke about, people get caught up into this whole soft war and media war. So if you start watching the wrong kind of media, then you will definitely start to think that everything is fine in the world. Personally, I think Press TV is really one of these news channels, if not the news channel, that is telling the truth to the best of their resources and the best of their abilities. May Allah bless them. So when you start to watch the wrong kind of media, you become an individual who gets stuck in the crossfire and in the battle of the media war, and in a world which is completely shattered in the present day. I will again make it clear, the world and the international world order is completely shattered. Individuals will start to say things like this: there's nothing wrong with the world. The most apparent and blatant and zahir, manifest sign that the international world order is completely shattered is this 15, 16 months that this genocide against innocent men, women, and children occurred, and nobody could do a single thing about it, other than the common masses protesting, a few small, you know, quote unquote, third world nations standing up to America and Israel, right? Nicaragua, for example, Venezuela, these kind of small countries, they're poor, impoverished countries. People stood up as much as they could, the common masses, right? But 16 months we witnessed live on television, on the internet, on social media, men, women, and children dying left and right without any break. And nobody could do, at least on the governmental level, nobody was able to do anything. And to make it worse, countries like America, the United Kingdom, Italy, France, the arrogant powers of the world, they kept on fueling this flame of genocide against the Palestinian people. They kept on selling them weapons in the billions of dollars, not millions, billions of dollars worth of weapons. Go ahead and keep on killing the Palestinian people. The United Nations, whose whole purpose is to come to the forefront and prevent things like genocide, prevent things like endless wars, was unable to do anything on the stage. All they could do was talk about certain statistics. Oh, 1,000 people died, 10,000 people died, 20,000 people died. This is all that they were able to do. They were not able to do a single practical thing on the ground to save the Palestinian people. And so we find that, no, the international world order is far from fine. It is completely shattered. And if we move outside of the issue of Palestine, how much poverty do you see across the world? How much of the African continent is in complete famine? People eat one bowl of rice per week in the African continent. Poverty, racial discrimination, institutionalized racism in countries like the US and the UK, right? This whole social injustice, social inequality across the board. I talked about this system of domination and how they are stealing and looting and plundering the resources of the already poor and impoverished people of the world. So most definitely, I guess, my humble opinion in response to their humble opinion is that the international world order is completely shattered.
It seems like the next question is addressed to Sister Marzia Hashimi. How would you respond to a non-Muslim asking you how you feel Islam has eliminated racial discrimination?
Well, of course, we know if we look at the history of Islam and from the very beginning, Prophet Muhammad, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, we know what he talked about as far as nationalities, ethnicities, color of skin, and I mean, we have the whole history of what he did, and of course, Bilal, and how he was the one that he chose to say Adhan, and making a point, especially in those days with the pagan Arabs, which was very, very important. So, I mean, from the very beginning, we have this. However, let me say, that Islam says this, but the Muslims, many of the Muslims are doing something else. Because unfortunately, racial discrimination is still very big amongst the Muslims. And this is something that we must overcome. And this whole nationalism that I'm from here, I'm from there, I'm better than you. I'm from this part of this country, I'm better than you. I mean, it's so ridiculous. And it goes so much against what we have been taught Islamically. You know, we talk about that we're talking about the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. We have to prepare ourselves, right? Because he's waiting for us. And I think that's a big factor. When we discriminate against each other in the way that we do, when we think that we're better because of whether we're talking about social status, we're talking about the color of skin, we're talking about, oh, I'm from America, but you're from wherever. This mentality has to be crushed if really, really we're working towards the coming of Imam Zaman. And I, alhamdulillah, I'm sure that those who are sitting here today are working on that. But I do know that this is a major factor. I have a lot of contacts with people in Qom and in other places. So I know about a lot of the things as far as the various places that people are coming from, the discrimination against someone because they're Indian or because they're African, because their skin is too black. This is ridiculous. This is absolutely ridiculous and totally goes against what Rasulullah Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What he taught us from the beginning and the way that we should go. I know these are the things that I saw that I was attracted to Islam, the most perfect religion, of course, and being a Shia, I have to say, let me just reiterate, because I am a revert, that every day, I just thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm so thrilled that he brought me to this path. And I just hope that our born Muslims sometimes in various societies, unfortunately, are not seeing the beauty of this religion and not understanding that this is the only way, this is the only way to take care of the problems that we're seeing. And it is only on this path. And inshallah, following Imam Zaman, and I hope and pray, especially our young people, our Shia young people, will definitely come to this realization very soon.
And the next question here is addressed to Dr. Fawad Izadi. With the Trump administration in the White House, do you foresee things getting better or worse in the West Asian region?
Since the answer to that question is obvious, it's going to get worse because we are dealing with a serious criminal. Let me say something that I wanted to say, use this time, I wanted to say this in my initial talk. I didn't have time for that. Since we are at the presence of ulama and scholars and students that come from all over the world, and you know, we are celebrating the 46th anniversary of the Islamic revolution. One characteristic that Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi had and maybe made him different from other scholars was the fact that he looked at his responsibility as a scholar of Islam in an international context. And this is something that resulted in the creation of the Islamic Republic. You could look at yourself as a Maulana in a small community. You could look at yourself as someone that has the responsibility of a city. You can look at yourself as someone who has responsibility of a country. I think what made Imam Khomeini a different alim was the fact that he looked at the world and he saw his responsibility as someone that needs to fix the problems of the world. And the hope that someone like me that wasn't able to go to a religious seminary, did not engage in seminary education, the hope that I have is that people like you that have decided to do that, had the blessing of doing what you have done, to look at your responsibility internationally and look at the problems of the world in a bigger context. You know, we have four movements internationally that no matter which country you go to, you have people that are concerned about these movements. The first one is the issue of environment. There is a huge population all over the world in many countries that are concerned about environmental problems. The second issue we already talked about, racial discrimination. Internationally, no matter where you go, there are people who have difficulties with the issue of racial discrimination. The third issue is the issue of aggression against women. You remember the Me Too movement in the United States spread internationally. And the fourth issue is the issue of Palestine. You know, during the 1.5 years of genocide, you didn't have any country that did not engage in, you know, people engaging in demonstrations. And on four issues, on all four, Islam has something to say. On the issue of environment, I think it was Sheikh Ali that, I think it was you or someone else, I cannot remember now, that gave me a translation of Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli's book in English on the environment. Islam has a lot to offer on the issue of environment. And the second issue, the issue of racial discrimination, Sister Marzia just mentioned the attitude of Islam and the solution that Islam has. You know, you probably have watched that Malcolm X video after he returned from Hajj, and the reporter asks him, when you went to Hajj, you saw white people that were even whiter than some of the whites in the United States. Why don't you have any problems with those white people and you have problems with whites in the United States? And his answer was quite interesting. He said that the whites that I saw in Mecca did not have that attitude that the whites in the United States have. And although their skin was white, they didn't have that attitude. So that is what Islam gives you. It gives you a characteristic that does not, if you're, you know, following Islam, of course, that does not teach you discrimination. The third issue, the issue of aggression against women, this needless to say, you know, on Islamic law, you even cannot touch someone that is not a mahram to you. And a lot of people in the West, the females in the West, suffer from this aggression against females. And the fourth issue, the issue of Palestine, of course, this belongs to us. It belongs to the Islamic Republic. If it wasn't for Iran's Islamic Revolution, you would have seen the issue of Palestine closed many decades ago. It was the Islamic nature of the revolution and the fact that the Palestinians abandoned nationalism and other isms and followed Islamic teachings of Imam Khomeini that resulted in the resistance continuing. So on these four issues that there is an international demand, Islam has a lot to say. And it's our responsibility, your responsibility, to provide the content that is Islamically oriented and be able to spread it. And this is something that we can do more on.
The following question here is addressed to Sayyid Shariar Naqvi. You said in your previous response that the current world order is broken. Then what is the replacement?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, the replacement of this broken and shattered international world order, of course, is the divine system of Tawheed and the divine system of Wilaya, of course, which will be brought forth by the awaited savior of humanity, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. Of course, this is the movement of the 12th divinely appointed Imam, alayhi salam, which is going to bring this ultimate peace and prosperity to the people of the world. This is the peak of that which we want to bring into play. What's interesting, though, is that in the present day, we find that the international world order is changing. The scales are shifting. Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, he has talked about this new world order which is emerging. He talks about three things in this new world order. The first one is the isolation of America. And as each day passes by, we see that America is further not only isolating itself, we see that with the tariffs and the trade wars that they're about to start pretty seriously, but they're also being isolated by the people of the world. The way that they very audaciously and shamelessly supported the Zionist regime, of course, it has made many things clear for the people of the world where America stands on all these issues. The second thing is that technology and science is going to move from Western civilization towards this part of the world, the eastern part of the world. We see again the Islamic Republic very advanced when it comes to the medical industry, the defense industry, knowledge-based companies, laser technology, and the list goes on and on. But technology and science is going to move to this part of the world. And the last thing that we're seeing in this changing of scales as this new world order starts to take place and emerge, of course, is the spreading of the logic of the resistance. We see that 46 years ago, primarily, if not the only player in the axis of resistance was the Islamic Republic, it was the Islamic Revolution. Now, 46 years later, we find that the logic of resistance has spread all across the world. And we're not just talking about Yemen and Palestine and, for example, Syria or Lebanon, but we find that Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, he addressed the protesters who were protesting in the United States of America and in the UK. He said that even you are a branch of the resistance. And inshallah, we hope and we pray that the Imam of the time reappears and brings forth this divine system of Tawheed and this divine system of Wilaya. Jazakallah.
And we have time for only one more question. And the question is addressed to Sheikh Ali Qutbi. Would the soft war and Jihadi Tabi'in stop with the reappearance of Imam Mahdi?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So the question is, would the soft war and Jihadi Tabi'in stop after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam? Brothers and sisters, a little bit of a history. I know Sayyid Shahriar, he did an excellent job at kind of bringing in 20 or 2,000 years worth of history. I'm just going to go back to, let's say, 1,400 years, right? And kind of work my way through. The Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, although the prophets before him too, they were all victims of soft war. They were all victims of soft war. The Prophet of Allah was called a poet. The Prophet of Allah was called a magician. Right? Then you come to the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Look at the psychological warfare done by the enemies. You come to Imam Ali alayhi salam and his time, when he becomes martyred, the question that gets raised by the Muslims of that time, please pay attention, and this is the last answer and we'll wrap it up. The Muslims of that time, they raised the question, what was Ali doing in Masjid? This was the soft war against Amir al-Mu'mineen Imam Ali alayhi salam. You come to the time of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. You get this idea of, from the historians and Muslims, that he is the Imam of Sulh and peace. Sometimes our own Muslims, they say things like that too. Imam Hassan was the Imam of Sulh and peace. Imam Hussein was the Imam of Harb and war, unfortunately. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, he's presented, unfortunately, even by some Shias, even by some believers, even by some scholars, he's presented as a weak, a meager personality who did pretty much, na'uzu billah, nothing other than shedding tears or maybe taught us the dua. This is the impression that gets painted. Imam Baqir and Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the two imams, they just focused on academia and they had nothing to do with the affairs of the Muslim Ummah. Then Imam Qasim alayhi salam, Imam Riza alayhi salam, Imam Riza alayhi salam was part of the, as they say, dastgah and the apparatus of Banu Abbas because he accepted the waliyadi under those circumstances. These were all instances, and I don't have time to get into details, of the soft war waged against Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So why do we think that Imam Zaman alayhi salam is an exception? During his time, things are going to be different. The soft war, the psychological warfare is very important, and it's very relevant to Imam Zaman alayhi salam, both to his time of Ghaiba and after his reappearance. Just imagine, brothers and sisters, during the Ghaiba and the occultation of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, we are witnessing that the naib of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, and the axis of resistance and the Islamic Republic of Iran gets attacked by the enemies of Islam. Why do we think they're going to not attack the Imam himself? Of course, after his reappearance, arguably, it's going to get more intense. So the mu'mineen, the believers, have to be strong-nerved. They have to have a very strong foundation. If we want to fight this soft war and jang-e-nar and the psychological warfare, the way we fight it is through jihad-e-tabiyin, as said by Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei. The jihad of clarification, which is a wazifah qat'i wa fawri, not just for Hawza students, for every single man, woman, youth, you have a responsibility on your shoulders to defend Islam, to defend the marakiz of Islam, ideologically, conceptually. And this is what jihad-e-tabiyin is. So after the reappearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, to answer your question, definitely, the soft war is going to be there, and it is going to be a very viable and relevant ground of battle, and the mu'mineen would have to fight this, just like the mu'mineen of the past. So we have to buckle up and understand our responsibilities. Please recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.